For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, July the 5th, 1998. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the afternoon. Those of you who are new here for the first time this camp meeting and haven't heard Dr. Null before, this is Dr. Bill Null from Salina, Kansas, and you men who are in the afternoon meeting with the men, why, you've met him already, but the Lord has given him a teaching ministry of deliverance, and he's given Jim Coffey and Sister Coffey the same, and we'll be hearing from them in the afternoons through the rest of this week as the days come by, but you'll learn something new in every session. You'll learn something that you didn't quite understand before or realize. And I'm just glad to have them come and help take care of all these services in the afternoon and teaching on deliverance. Irma and I and used to do a lot of it, but we're kind of getting those other Lord's raising these up to help take our place.
Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
How many of y'all have ever been in a mass deliverance service before? Hmm. Praise the Lord. Say about half the people here. In Joel 2:32, it says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be set free. There are demonic forces that one of the things that you'll find a lot of people arguing about is saying, can a real born-again, spirit-filled Christian have a demon? Can they actually have a demonic force, an evil spiritual force in their physical body? And you'll meet some very fine evangelical Pentecostal preachers who will fight you over it. You will find mostly, though, you will find people who give lip service to it, but who don't really believe it.
That's right.
They really don't believe it, but they will give you lip service to it. And I once asked the Lord, why is it in some churches people can get delivered and healed, whereas in other churches that you pray for them, but you don't see them get delivered and healed? And what I felt the Lord say to my spirit was that the amount of manifestation or the moving of the gifts of the Spirit that you will see is directly proportional to the amount of faith and belief of the pastor. The pastor is a spiritual authority in charge. And if he doesn't really believe that born-again, spirit-filled Christians can be demonically oppressed and have a evil force in their body, he doesn't believe that. You won't see much manifestation. If he doesn't really believe and expect people to get healed when they're prayed for, you won't see a lot of healing in that place. Down here, we believe it. We live by it. I'm a walking testimony to the delivering power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk to you about getting ready for deliverance. There are some things that will block your deliverance. You can stand and you can command these spirits to come out of you. But if there are certain conditions that aren't met in your life, they have a right to stay there. Let's look at, God, just quicken the scripture to me in 2 Corinthians. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 11. Here Paul is writing to Pentecostal, Spirit-filled Christians. Now, there weren't any other kind in the churches that Paul founded. And he said, verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." What he's saying there is the New American Translation says, if you receive a different spirit, different from the one you received. And Paul is saying here that if someone comes and preaches another Jesus. Now, there's a spirit of another Jesus. The Mormons, I had two Mormon missionaries come to my front door, and they told me they were Christian. They told me they were the Latter-day Christians. I said, "You're Mormons?" They said, "Well, yes." I said, "We'll talk to you about Jesus Christ." I said, "I'm sorry, I'm a Christian." "So we're Christians." I said, "I worship a different Jesus from you." And they said, no, it's all the same. I said, "No, it is not. I worship Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I don't worship some Jesus who's born off on another planet." Okay. "Who is the devil's younger brother." The Mormons believe that Jesus Christ is the devil's younger brother. That's right. And you don't find that out until you get way into it, and you get into the temple, and you've done everything, and you've gotten your garments, and you've gone into the temple, and you've said all the prayers, and then you've learned the secret passwords, and said the oaths, and been initiated in, and sworn to secrecy before you go in. Then they let you in on the secret that Jesus was the devil's younger brother. They have a little play there to demonstrate it. It's all written in the Tanners, the God Makers, by the Tanners, if you want to read it. But they believe they have a really screwy gospel. They believe they're going to become gods if they keep the law good enough. If they just do everything, say Jesus Christ, if they do everything just right and keep the law just right, then go through the temple process and do all the oaths and all this, that, and the other, and get secret passwords and so forth. And when that and they die, they're going to be a god up in heaven. And a man's given a special word to call his wife out of the grave. And he's mad at her, he won't call her out. He'll just leave her there. That's Mormon doctrine too. But that's part of the secret part. They don't tell you about it. Then the Jehovah's Witnesses have another Jesus. They believe Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And I could go on and on and on and tell you about all the other Jesuses. And the historical Jesus that people worship as a great teacher. And they will talk about the historical Jesus Christ. But they don't believe he was God. Then the devil says, if you want to try an evil spirit, you say to it, acknowledge that Jesus Christ, God, has come in the flesh. He was God manifested in the flesh. A demon will not acknowledge that. He will not acknowledge that. Jesus, the Father will not allow him to acknowledge that. You remember, you have to remember that the Father is still in control. The devil can't do anything without his permission. He still is in control. The devil can't do anything without his permission. He couldn't touch Job without his permission. But he has set up certain laws, that spiritual laws that run the universe. Well, but here it says that they can receive another spirit. These are spirit-filled Christians that receive another spirit, spirit of another Jesus, different from the one they received to start with. And that's a demon. That's a demon. That's in the New Testament, written by Paul. It's there. For anybody who wants to read it and acknowledge it. But if you're deceived, you will not acknowledge it anyway. How many of you people are deceived? Not a hand in the place. You know, if you're deceived, you don't know it. If you know deceived, if you know you're deceived, you're no longer deceived. See? And the enemy will deceive you. He will blind your mind. It says in Corinthians that the god of this world has blinded their minds so that they cannot perceive the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And so, today we're going to talk about being set free from evil spirits, from things that oppress you, things that bind you. You say, how do you know if you're oppressed or controlled by an evil spirit? Remember that when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said unto them, you may eat of any tree that is in the garden, but do not eat this one. He gave them, he set restrictions on them, but he gave them a free will to do as they see fit. He set restrictions, but he gave them the will to be able to violate his laws. God made you a creature of free will. He will not put a hook in your nose and drag you into compliance. He will not force you. If you have anything in your life that you cannot control, anything that you have to do, if you have compulsion in your life, where you wonder whether you cut the lights off and you got to go back and check it 3 times to be sure it's off. If you have a drinking problem and you want to stop drinking alcohol, you want to stop, but there's something in you that keeps driving you. If you smoke cigarettes and you want to stop, and you've laid those cigarettes down and you said, I will not do that anymore. But there's something in you that drives you over to pick that thing up. Now, they call that addiction. And they say it is chemical addiction, that you're chemically addicted. If you drink coffee and you get addicted to caffeine and you try to stop, then you get a pounding headache and you get all sorts of bad physical symptoms. You're addicted. You're being driven by a demon. Now, how can I say this? Because I tell you, I can cast that spirit of nicotine out of you, or cast that spirit of caffeine out of you, and you won't have headaches. You won't have withdrawal symptoms. You'll be able to quit and walk away from it. It takes an exercise of your will, because the enemy will try to drag you back. Your flesh, your soul will try to drag you back. Your flesh will try to drag you back because it wants to control you. But God says that you're a creature of free will. If you have a problem with lust, if you have a problem chasing the ladies, got to go down to the bar at night and pick up somebody. It's not very polite to talk about. Nobody wants to talk about something like that, but there are people who do that. There's some young ladies, I remember one, was a minister's wife, who drove to the bar, parked the car in the back of the bar, told her hubby it was all right because she was parking the car in the back so nobody could see it. And she was in there whoring around. And she had trouble. She'd been one of the Mooney Sunshine Girls, beautiful voice. And she traveled all over the country singing for Sunshine Moon. She'd been a Mooney. She had Mooney spirit. She had that spirit of another Jesus in her that had put her in bondage. She left the Moonies, come back to church, came back to Jesus Christ, and that spirit made her a whore. We talked about the sins of the fall that's coming down causing whoredom. It made her a whore. Now, what's a whore? And everybody sort of clenches on that. It's a virtually good word. It's in the dictionary. It means one who's sexually promiscuous. That's what it means. A harlot is one who gets out and engages in sexual intercourse for pay, or a prostitute, but a whore is different. She's just sexually promiscuous, or he is a whoremonger. He is sexually promiscuous. It happens equally with men and women. There seem to be more men than women, but if you have something like that in your mind, or if you have anger that you can't control, that you lose your temper and don't know what's happening to you, you get so angry that people tell you did this, I did that? And you got a demon of anger that probably got witchcraft too, because you're trying to control the people around you. They say, oh, don't get Dad angry. But he'll go crazy. Well, maybe you've got a spirit of migraine headaches. I'll tell you, that's one way to control your household. You don't get your way, you get a headache. You go to bed, and everybody tiptoes around for 2 days. Be quiet. Daddy's got a headache in there. He got a migraine headache. Oh, be careful. Don't make any noise, and the whole house comes to a trickle, and you control it. Now, George, they're not going to get you mad again. That's that witchcraft. And you've really got a pounding headache. You really got a migraine. It really hurts. Doctor got to come give you a shot of Demerol. Those things are demonic. And they can be cast out. Now, you can't cast out the flesh. You can't cast out the flesh. You got to crucify the flesh. The Bible doesn't say anything about crucifying demons. You know, Jesus Christ's ministry, the only thing that he did in a supernatural manner that the prophets before him had not done was cast out evil spirits. That was the thing that made his ministry unique. If you take every miracle and you look in the Old Testament, you will find that one of the Old Testament prophets had done that before him. But none of them cast out evil spirits. David played the harp and sang, and the evil spirit would leave Paul for a season. King Saul, and then it would come back. He would surround him with songs of deliverance, and the evil spirit would leave for a while, for a season. But he never got truly delivered in that the spirit could not come back. Fully one-third of Jesus' ministry was casting out evil spirits. And he cast them out of the religious people. The people who regularly came to synagogue, who regularly kept the strict Orthodox Jewish law. And you almost understand somebody. Somebody's got a zeal for God is an Orthodox Jew that keeps the law. Man, they put us to shame for their zeal for God. But it, as Paul said, it is not from knowledge. Okay. Now, the first thing that you've got to do is you've got to be honest. You know, God loves an honest heart. Let's look at Proverbs 6:16. Now, I quoted this once, and I got a very nice letter from a lady who told me that she told several lies, a few lies in the past, but that God did not hate liars. He hated the act of lying. And I wrote her back and told her I was sorry that the Word of God offended her. Let's look at Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that God hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, the witness is the abomination there because he's speaking lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. That's a talebearer. That's a gossip who goes back and forth, sowing discord, putting their spin on the truth, taking a truth and putting their spin on it to put it in an unfavorable light to cause discord. Those things God hates. And he said he hates those two people. And if you look in Revelation 22, you will see that they are the people that are not, they don't get into the holy city, and their end is in the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 7, says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's sort of bad company to be in. And I say to you, people, guard your tongue. In chapter 22, verse 15. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have a right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. He's talking about the New Jerusalem. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now he gives a little more specific there. Those people who love and practice a lie. He said that he would send a strong delusion on those who did not love the truth. He didn't love the truth. Love the truth, people. Don't love the lie. Now, you get some people who have a lying spirit. They'd rather crawl up in a tree and tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth. And when you sit and you listen to them, you say, after a few minutes, you say, man, that can't be true. You know a compulsive liar that's got a lying spirit can pass a lie detector test? Because they don't get emotional about it. Because they believe it. They've been deceived. They tell those lies so long they believe in themselves and they don't know what the truth is. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. And so, you got to be honest. God loves an honest heart. And God knows. God knows. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now you can compare Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. We won't read that. I'll just tell you can compare that. And you can look in Psalms 101, 5 to 7. Now let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 39. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. Here Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple. And he says, then hear in your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways whose hearts you know. And then he says something interesting. For you, only you, know the hearts of the sons of men. God knows your heart. And he is the only one that knows your heart. The devil can't read your mind. God can. Now, verse to compare to that is 2 Chronicles 6:38. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 6:30, I'm sorry. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place, forgive, give to everyone according to all his ways whose hearts you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Hebrews 4:13 says, the word of God is quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God knows your heart. The thing I wanted to impress upon you was that the devil can't read your heart. The evil spirits can put thoughts in your mind, and they can steal thoughts out. Did you know that? It says in the parable of the sower that you hear the word and you don't understand it, the enemy comes and steals it out of your heart. It says in John that the devil, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, so the devil can put in thoughts and he can take them out. I don't know how he does it, Ken, and I believe the Word of God. You know, I was raised to be a scientist. I thought, you know, math is the only true science. Two and two is always four. You study physics, you study chemistry, you study math. When they get to quantum theory, then they're all the same. They're all the same. It's all mathematics. And every physical thing on this earth has a mathematical expression. When I came out of college, I thought you could put God in a mathematical formula. Now, I found out later that you could not. When I saw him restore, we prayed for the little three-year-old who'd been hit by a car. He hit her head and knocked her 50 feet across the pavement, scraped all the side of her face off, crushed her head. She had a skull fracture that started right here, then went to here. You could put your hand through. This whole side of her face was crushed in and was just broken bone and flesh. And this eye was fixed and dilated, and she was paralyzed, and she was barely breathing when I got there. And her pulse dropped to 44, and she quit breathing. And I told we were waiting on the pastor to get there to pray for her. And I'd already called an ambulance. We were going to ship her down to the Treasury Center on an ambulance and so forth. I'd called the man, and they said she wasn't breathing. So I said, we'll go pray for her, and we prayed for her. And the glory of God rolled into that place. And I prayed. And they said, she's breathing in, Dr. Null. And I got real bold, and I kept praying. And the parents were sitting there, and they were Nazarene people. And I was so knowledgeable, I thought Nazarene was Pentecostal. And I was praying in tongues. And they sort of drew back, you know, a little bit. And But when they start, when she started breathing, you know, they just sort of drew back, and I just sort of, I got real bold. And I looked around, and I noticed that she was sort of quiggling around on the stretcher. And I took my hand off this side of her face, and her eye was doing like this. Boy, it had shrunk down. It was looking around. I took my hand off this side of the face, and glory to God, all she had was one little blood clot right there. With just a little bit of blood on her hair. Everything else was gone and looked normal. And the nurses and everybody looked at me and said, "My gosh." And you know, I sent that child to Wichita out of sheer lack of faith. The first thing I told the nurses, I said, "You document everything that you see. I want you to write it down, sign your name on it." And I checked it to make sure they wrote it down. They all wrote it down, and we all signed it. And I sent her off to Wichita. The surgeon who had started the IV for me said, came in and told me I better intubate her, put a tube down her lungs because she was going to stop breathing. I said, "No, she won't. Go look at her." And he came out as white as a ghost. And he walked out of the hospital saying, "I will not believe that. I will not believe that. I will not believe that." And to this day, he does not believe it. He decided, he made an act of his will that he would not believe that God could, that could have happened. Because he's an atheist. But I'll tell you what it did to me. It changed my whole way of being. I thought that God could heal and that he would always heal within the natural laws he's established in the universe. But you know what that did? That showed me that God could do whatever he wanted to do. And there was a lot there that I didn't understand. And that God moved by his spirit, not by his laws. And it made me believe that this book was true. This is true. If your experience does not agree with what's written in the Holy Bible, there's something wrong with the way you're perceiving it. The Bible is not incorrect. If your experience does not agree with what's written in the Bible, people, I say this to you, there's something wrong with the way you're perceiving it. I don't know, the devil has blinded your eyes that you cannot perceive it as it truly is. That's all I can say. But I'm getting a little astray here. I didn't really mean to get into that. But I tell you, you've got to be honest, and God understands, and he knows. And you've got to say, why do you want to get delivered? Why do you want to change? I mean, if you want to change, you got to know why you want to change. Do you want to change because your habit is too expensive and you're smoking cigarettes and you're smoking two packs a day and it's costing you $8 or $9 a day and you're just tired of spending your money and you want it to be cheaper? Or your cocaine habit's gotten too big? Or your whiskey bill's too big? Or your wife's going to divorce you if you don't get delivered of your alcoholism? Or your boss has said, if you don't quit being so critical, that I'm going to fire you? Is that the reason you want to get delivered? I mean, there's only one reason to get delivered. That's to serve God. Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory." You were created to glorify God. That's the reason you're here on this earth. And you glorify him with the fruit of your lips. You're also here to bear fruit to God and be obedient. Let's look at obedience. Let's look at Luke 11:28. What does Jesus say about obedience? 11:28, you know, there were a bunch of people walking by, and Jesus was walking by this crowd, and this lady called out and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." And what did Jesus answer that lady? Verse 28. He said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He said, Jesus said, if you hear the word of God and you keep it, you are more blessed than his mother. Let's look at Matthew 7:21. Well, let's go to Matthew 12:50 first. Keep your book. 12:50, he said, his brothers and sisters came to get him. They decided he was crazy. And they came to get him, and they were outside, and they sent word in to him and said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside." And so, verse 49, he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." So you want to get delivered that you might be obedient to the Word of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John says, by this we know that you know God, that you keep his commandments. If you keep the Word of God, you will know God. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will abide in me, and I will abide in you. You want to abide in Jesus, have him abide in you, keep his word. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's look at, you want to bear fruit to God. Let's look at Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Brother George divided these out for me one day, and he said, love, joy, and peace are what people see in you. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, when people look at you, do they see love, joy, and peace? What do people see when they look at you? Do they see the love of God? Do they see the peace of God? Do they see the joy of God? Those are the fruits that people will see coming out of your life when they look at you. Love, joy, and peace. Next is long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. And that is your relationship with other people. That is the fruit of the Spirit as you relate to others. Are you long-suffering with people? Are you long-suffering? I mean, are you willing to forgive your brother when he sins against you and help him up again? Even though he falls seven times, do you help pick him up seven times? Are you long-suffering with your mate and your children? Are you kind? Be kind to people. Just gentle and kind and good. I mean, a long-suffering kindness and goodness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes out. They're all characteristics of love. But it's the love of God working through your life in relationship to other people. Are you good to people? Are you kind? Are you long-suffering? Those are the relations, the fruit of the Spirit that will come out of your life towards other people. Let's look at the other last three. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faith. The Greek word, faith. The noun, faith. The verb is believe. The adjective is faithful. In the Webster's Dictionary, it takes about a half a page. The big unabridged dictionary takes about a half a page. If you get Kittle's Theological Dictionary, the New Testament Greek Dictionary, the New Testament, it takes some 40 pages to define that. And it has to do with character. It has to do with character. Faith. You know, the synonyms for faithful is fidelity. You know, like First Fidelity Bank and Trust. To be trustworthy means to be faithful. That means that when you promise the preacher that you're going to set these chairs up at 7 o'clock, I mean 7 o'clock, he can count on the fact that it's very, very unlikely that it won't be done. Barring a tornado outside or something, those chairs are going to be set up. If you promise somebody that you'll do something, that you'll be there at 9 o'clock, you'll be there at 9 o'clock. That's faithful. And so when you promise God that you're going to do something, you'll do it. Your relationship to God is faithful. It implies character. You know, the 500 people, Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time, at his resurrection. Paul says he appeared to over 500 at one time. How many people were obedient and tarried in Jerusalem for the gift? 120. Now, what was the difference between those? They acted on their faith. They were dependable. They were dependable. They acted on their faith. They were trustworthy. They were dependable people. They had character. They acted on what they believed. And these other people had seen Jesus. They'd seen him walk through the wall. They knew he was alive. They knew he was supernatural. He sat and talked with them and ate with them. And they reached out and touched him and saw that he had flesh and bone. But he could walk through the wall. They knew. Yet they didn't. They did not commit themselves to what they believed. So faith means dependability and commitment, people. You've got to be committed to be obedient to God. And so if you want to get delivered, to bear fruit to God, you've got to be committed. Praise you, Lord God. Now let's look at Rome. Let's look at John 15:6. John says, if you abide in me and my rhema, my spoken word, abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, if you want to know how to abide in him, read 1 John very carefully. It says that you love him and keep his commandments is how you abide in him. And he says, if you love me, I will love you, the Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode in you. I mean, you can actually abide in Jesus Christ walking on this earth. Praise and bless and glorify you, Lord God. Let's look. Turn back to chapter 14 in John and look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you heard is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And he goes on to promise us that he will send the Holy Spirit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. If you want to be delivered, your reason for deliverance is to glorify God, to be obedient to God, to bear fruit to God. Those are your reasons. If you're desperate, deliverance is for desperate people who desperately want to change themselves, want to change their lives. They want to turn and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to his name. And bear fruit to him. So when people look at them, they will see the love, joy, and peace of God in them. And they'll be good and kind and long-suffering to other people. And they'll be faithful to God and walk with him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. The only place you used to get treated for drug addiction in the United States was at the Public Health Hospital in Lexington, Kentucky. That was the only approved place in the 50s to get treated for drug addiction. And their attrition rate was 95%. Not because they didn't do a good job treating them, but the truth was that 95% of the people who came in to get their heroin addiction treated didn't really want to be off of heroin. It's just that their habit had gotten so expensive they couldn't afford it any longer. And so they came in and got treated so they could get their heroin back down to $5 a day. Rather than $100 a day. Those are 1950 terms, probably multiplied by 10 now. Their heroin addiction had gotten so expensive they couldn't steal enough to support it. So they went in and got treated, got their tolerance down so they could start off low again. And then when the heroin got up high, they went back to Lexington and got retreated. Now, some people want deliverance like that. They want to come in, they want to live in the world, they want to come in and get delivered, get a little more comfortable, and go out and gradually drift back into the world. And then pick up their demons again. And then come back in and get treated again. Come back in again. Get retreated. I say to you people that's dangerous. That's extremely dangerous. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I want to say to you that you need, once you get delivered, you need to keep your eyes on him and follow him. The enemy will try to suck you away. First he will come in and tell you that he's coming back. Then he will tell you that nothing, first thing he will tell you is that nothing happened. Nothing happened. And you have to deny, you have to call him a liar and bind him and send him away. And then he'll come and say, I'm coming back in. You'll sit on your dresser, he'll sit on your bedroom, on your bed and sit and look at you and say, I'm coming back in. That's my house. And you say, no, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You're going to leave. And then he will try to various and sundry things to get to suck you in. He'll try to get you into selfishness, self-centeredness.
envy and jealousy, those things are the things that will open the door for him. Let's look at James. Open your Bible to James chapter 3. James 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, or selfish ambition, do not lie and do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. Now that word sensual should be translated soulish, but we do not have a word in English. There is no English word soulish. In German, in Scandinavian, there is a word soulish, and it is translated soulish. It's also translated in this Bible, natural. The natural man does not perceive the things of the Spirit. That's a soulish man. It says we have a natural body in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. That's a natural body. It's actually a soulish body. That's soulish. This is earthly, soulish, demonic. That wisdom comes from the demons. That is the way that they will drag you into sin, to have reasons to come back in to oppress you again. Beware of self. Jesus said, if you will follow me and be my disciples, you must lay down your soul, your life for your soul, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Got to lay it down. For he who loses his life will find it. For what does it profit a man? He should gain the whole world and lose his soul. You know, Jesus said a soul was more valuable than the whole world. To him, a human soul is more important than everything in the world. Why? Because if you center on soul, you know, it says that in the end times that the abomination will be in the holy place. The abomination of desolation will be in the holy place. Well, I say it to you, we're in the end times now. And this is the holy place. This is the temple of God. There's a corporate temple, and then there's the individual temple. God created your body that he might have a temple to dwell in. And if you put soul on the throne of your life, you put the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Now, I feel that the great Antichrist spirit, John said that the Antichrist spirits had gone out when he wrote 1 John 2,000 years ago. And the Antichrist spirit was there. And I personally believe that it's me, myself, and I is the great Antichrist Trinity. Now, I believe that the Antichrist will be manifested in the end times in a human being. When you allow the soul, when you put your soul, yourself, your personal interest first over God, then you put the abomination of desolation in the holy place and you give the demons right in that area. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, you have to humble yourself before God. Now, humbling yourself really just means to deny your soul. You can do this by fasting. David said in... Jesus, it's getting late. In Psalms 38:13, Jesus said, I have humbled my soul with fasting. In Ezra 8:21, open your Bibles to Ezra 8:21. Ezra was getting ready to go back and take the people of God and all of the gold from the temple, estimated about $100 million worth, at today's standards, back to Jerusalem, 1,000 miles through a wilderness filled with bandits and brigands. And it was a public knowledge that they were leaving. But he said, I was ashamed to ask the king for a company of horsemen and soldiers to protect us because I told him our God was for us and his hand was against those who do evil. You know, sometimes you have to live up to your testimony. And so he said here in Ezra 8:21, I proclaimed a fast there by the river Alba, that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from Him the right way. In verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God, and He answered our prayer. And if you read on, you will find that they arrived in Jerusalem safely with all the gold. He proclaimed a fast. They denied their soul. Did you know that John Wesley would not confirm a man to the Methodist ministry unless he agreed to fast 3 days a week? And these were circuit riders who got on a horse and rode 20 miles a day and preached four sermons, and they had to fast 3 days a week. They did it on an empty stomach until supper. He wouldn't ordain a man unless he was willing to humble himself, to deny himself, to afflict his soul. I think all Christians should have one day that they fast. It's interesting. You put your body in submission to your will, to the will of God. You say, body, you're going to be hungry. You're no longer in charge. I'm in charge. And God wants you to fast, to deny you in the name of Jesus. So you can humble yourselves. Secondly, you can humble yourselves by being a servant. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. Here, he's speaking of Jesus Christ. For this you were called, because Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. He suffered, and when He threatened, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And Jesus set us an example. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to death on the cross. He said in Philippians that He humbled Himself even to death on the cross. Became a servant, took on the likeness of man. Praise you, Lord Jesus. After you've humbled yourself, you need to repent of your sins. There are lots of verses for repent. The only message that any prophet ever had from the beginning of the Bible to the end was to repent. All the prophets call people to repentance. And he said, it's the will of God that no man should perish, but all should repent and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God wants you all to be saved. And He will give you a spirit of repentance. Now, you have to understand that repentance begins with God. He will send the spirit of repentance. It says in 2 Timothy 2:25 that perhaps God will grant them a spirit of repentance. You have to accept it when it comes. He will touch you with a spirit of repentance. He will convict you of your sin. Now, repentance in the Greek means to change your mind, to decide it's wrong. In the Hebrew, it means to turn your back on it and walk away. And so when you repent, you come under conviction of your sin, and you turn and you walk away and you don't do it anymore. That's repentance. And that's the gift of God. And I say to you, if God convicts you of sin, repent quickly and turn away. It may be a while before it comes again. You cannot repent unless God calls you. Some people take exception to me with that, but that's scriptural. It's what it says in 2 Timothy and says a number of other places. Repentance starts with God. So you repent of your sin. You turn away from it. You know, we need less deliverance if we had more repentance. You need to look at your sin. You need to repent and turn away from it. And then you need to forgive people who hurt you. You have to forgive the people that hurt you. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. This is very important, because it grieves God not to forgive. Matthew 6:14 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. It says the same thing in Mark 11:25 and Luke 6:38. It's in all three synoptic gospels. In Matthew 18:35, it says that if you don't forgive, God will turn you over to the tormentors. And so how do you forgive? Forgiveness is an act of your will. Decide, just like that surgeon decided he wasn't going to believe an obvious miracle, and he walked out of that room saying, I will not believe it, and to this day he does not. Just like you have to decide you're going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's a decision you make. You make the decision, I am going to forgive. And then what do? You begin to pray for them. Look over in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be made sons of your Father in heaven. I tell you this, people, if you will sit down and earnestly labor in prayer for the people who've hurt you, and if ask God to bring them to salvation. I remember this one lady looked at me and she said, now wait a minute here. That hussy stole another man, another woman's husband after she threw mine down. I got to pray for her? Oh, you forget that. I said, well, you want to be free of your stomach ulcer and your high blood pressure and your arthritis. He said, yes. I said, you ain't going to get free, honey, until you forgive her and you pray that God will save her. I said, you know, you'd want her to go to hell. That's pretty mean of you. I said, wouldn't you want her to be saved? And she said, well, I guess so. Pray for their salvation. Earnestly labor in prayer for them. And God will honor it. He will change you. And he will take away the bitter pool. Remember that Moses threw the stick in the pool at Marah and made the bitter water sweet. And as you put Jesus Christ in your bitter pool of bitter memories, it'll make them sweet. He'll make the bitter pool sweet. He'll take away your bitterness and your anger and rage. Take away your high blood pressure and your arthritis. You want to get free? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those people who hurt you. Forgive them. Ask God to bless them. How God does with your prayer is his business. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. What God does is his business, not yours. You ask God to bless them from your heart and to bring them to salvation. You know, we are, every day, we are supposed to pray for our president. We're supposed to pray for the president of the United States. Now, the Bible says that all authority emanates from the throne of God. God said, everyone is in authority there because I've allowed it. And he said, if you want to live in quietness and godliness and dignity, pray for the kings and those in authority over you. And so you pray for the president. Don't sit and rehearse his sin that you hear about on television. Don't rehearse his sin before God. The devil is already doing that more uncharitably than you'll ever be able to. You don't need to point out his flaws to God. The devil's doing that for you. Don't do the devil's work. Ask God to bring him to salvation. Ever occur to you what would happen in our country if our president and our Congress and our Supreme Court all got saved? Hallelujah! Oh, pray for those people. Pray for the coming elections and ask God to raise up righteous people. But don't stand and point out the faults of the people you don't like. Pray for them and ask God to bless them with salvation in the name of Jesus. And so you got to forgive everybody that's ever hurt you. You have to confess your involvement in the occult. Ever been involved in the occult? Ever played with the Ouija board? Ever been to the fortune teller? Ever been in a false religion? I mean, all of those things. You need to confess them. You ever looked at the horoscope? Did y'all know that looking at the horoscope was idolatry? You know, anybody have a problem with that? I show it to you in the Bible. Let's look at Isaiah. Come on, I want y'all to look at it. You know, you see it in the Bible, you know, it will really register with you. You know, folks will say, what's wrong? I just do it for fun. You know, I don't really believe it. Praise you. Praise your name. Well, praise God. What? 47? Yes, here it is. Isaiah 47:13. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now let your astrologers and your stargazers and your monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things which shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them, and they cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Isaiah 47:13. And people say, you know, well, I don't really believe it. You know, I don't really believe that. That I just do it for fun. I just want to see what it says. Well, I'm going to tell you how God feels about that. Ladies, how would you feel if your husband came home from you and said, came home one night and said, well, honey, I just stopped by the whorehouse on the way home. I just, you know, I didn't really mean anything to me. I just want to see what it was like in there. So I just went in and tried it out just to see. It didn't mean anything to me. That's all right, isn't it? Yes. I can hear y'all saying, yeah, that's okay, honey. Well, that's the way God feels about it, because to him that is spiritual prostitution, that's spiritual adultery, to depend on another God for knowledge. And there's no trifling with it. Just like God, just like your wife doesn't want you trotting by or looking at the going by the porno house or going by the anything else. She wants you to be faithful to her. God wants you to be faithful to him. To be faithful. God has always considered idolatry a form of adultery. He called it spiritual adultery. He called it whoredom. In James, he says, adulteresses and adulterers, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? Praise the Lord. And so, and you have to confess your involvement in sexual sin. The occult and sexual sin are intimately tied together as far as God is concerned. Earlene Moody, she and Jean wrote the deliverance manual back there, said that God once showed her that fornication outside of marriage was an act of worship to Satan. And I think that's as good a way of putting it as I can think of. It's an act of worship to Satan. Satan, all of satanic covens, meetings always end with intercourse on the altar. That's the initiation rite. It's the end of the service rite. Praise you, Lord Jesus. All pagan religions, all the Canaanite religions were all tied into sexual promiscuity. All pagan religions. The Temple of Diana had 2,000 zonites. Ritual, they were ritual priestesses. What they were whores. I mean, you took your four, they were prostitutes. You took your money in, your offering to the god, and paid it, then you had intercourse with one of the priestesses. Just a fancy house of prostitution. But that supported their temple rites. The Canaanite religion, I could sit here and gross you out on some of the things that they did in the temple. If you read about the Canaanite religions, it was so degraded, degraded, that the whole culture fell of its own accord. God said the iniquity of the Amorites, with a cup of the iniquity of the Amorites, is full. So he put them under the ban and killed all of them. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so you need to involve. I can talk for an hour about sexual sin, but I won't. But you need to, you know what sexual sin is. If you're involved in sexual sin, you need to confess it. Ask God to forgive you. Break the soul ties and be set free. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Those are the conditions for deliverance. First, you've got to be honest. By honest with God, honest about your hurts, honest about your feelings, honest about your reasons for wanting to be delivered. The reason to be delivered is to glorify God, bear fruit to God, to be obedient to God, that you might bear fruit, that His name might be glorified, that His name might be glorified. When people see you, they can see Jesus Christ. And people say, what have you got? I want it. How many people see you walking and they say, you've got something I want?
I want to be like you. And that's the fruit of the Spirit you shine out of your life so that people will say, what have you got? I want it. And you should get deliverance for that. That His name might be glorified before all the earth. You need to humble yourself before God. Deny your soul. Pick up your cross and follow Him. You do this by fasting, by taking your eyes off of self, and becoming a servant. A servant to your mate. It says submitting one to another. It says, you know, it says wives obey your husbands. But then it says that you're going to submit one to another. Now, you know, the wife and the husband is either one or the other. And they're going to submit back and forth. You don't hear the people talk about that verse very often. It's in there. It says, husbands, love your wife enough to die for, as Jesus loved the church. And so, it says that your mate will be won over by your conduct. If your mate isn't saved, he'll say, whatever you've got, whatever has changed you and made you like this, I want to be like this too. That's what you want to get delivered for. So you have to humble yourself before God. Repent of your sins. Forgive the people who've hurt you. Forgive everyone. Confess your involvement in the occult. Break the curses. And confess your sexual sin and ask forgiveness. Remember that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash you clean of these things. And then let these spirits go. Now, I'm going to lead you in a course of a prayer of renunciation. We're going to break the curses. And we're going to call out the spirits. I want you to sit, keep both feet flat on the floor. Remember when you were little kids that you fed, you know, you crossed your fingers, you said you could tell a lie? Remember that? You know, I had my fingers crossed, you know, so I didn't really mean it. Remember that? Well, the devil sees you got your crossed legs, he's going to say, oh, they don't mean it. You try to say, come out and say, well, he don't mean it, he got his legs crossed. Now, that's legalism. The devil is an expert legalist. And he don't want to leave. He wants to stay. And so keep both feet flat on the floor and command him to come out and let what happens happen. If you're afraid you're going to lose your dignity, that's all right. You can get your dignity back. You've got to choose between letting your demons go and keeping your dignity. Let your demons get rid of your demons. You can get your dignity back. When you leave him, it don't make any difference. Folks ain't going to follow you and say, yeah, and then tell stories. Nobody know. Praise God. I mean, God will give you your dignity back. Let your demons go. Demons are evil spirits. They come out through your nose. They come out through your mouth. It's yawning, coughing. Just whatever happens, let it happen. Let it go. Don't sit there and hold on to them. You feel a rumbling inside your stomach and you let it go. He wants out. So Jesus cast out. That word means to give a quick jerk and vomit. That's what the dictionary says. Sometimes people's convulsed. I've seen people convulse. Not very often. I don't want to frighten you, but I've seen that happen. I've been thrown 10 feet across this room. On those chairs, I hit the one day. I mean, that thing threw me 10 feet across this room. I was holding on to the person. We land on the chair, I didn't get hurt. You know, God's not going to let you. The Holy Spirit, if you trust the Holy Spirit, He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to let you get hurt. And this lady had this grand mal seizure. Scared me to death. But you know something? She came out praising God and she came out speaking in tongues and praising God. She wasn't hurt and I wasn't hurt. Praise God for it. I just thank you. I was ministering in an Assembly of God church a month ago, and I was praying for some man, and he went down, and I went down, and I did a flip and hit the ground, and it came up. They said, did you realize you did a flip? I said, well, yeah, but it didn't hurt me. I hit this concrete floor, and this poor fellow I was praying for, he was laying out on the floor, and the coins had come out of his pockets. But, you know, he didn't feel anything. He got up off the floor after a little bit, and he was fine, and he had been delivered. He'd been delivered. So just trust the Holy Spirit and let what happens happen. Let him go. In the name of Jesus. Everybody stand up now, please. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Won't everybody just praise God? Jump up down a little bit and get the blood moving. Praise you, Lord God. Everybody hop up and down and praise Him. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Hallelujah. All right, everyone repeat after me, please. Dear Lord. I believe Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. Shed His blood that I might be free. He was buried, raised from the dead on the third day. Ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of the Father. Ever to make intercession for me. He is my Redeemer kinsman. He is my big brother. God is my Father. Jesus is my Deliverer. Thank you, Lord. I am a child of God. And joined I am with Jesus Christ to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Hallelujah. All you can just sit down now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Okay. Dear Lord, with honesty of heart, humility of soul, conviction of spirit, I make the following confession. I have sinned against you and disobeyed your word. Whether it be through willfulness, ignorance, or curiosity, I do now repent of these sins and ask you to forgive me through the blood of Jesus Christ. But by an act of my will, in the name of Jesus, I close all those doors which I've opened to Satan. And I now ask you, dear Lord, help me renounce all these things and cleanse me in body, soul, and spirit in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the following. The occult, witchcraft, magic, seances, clairvoyance, mediums, familiar spirits, Ouija boards and other occult games, all fortune telling, palm reading, tea leaf reading, crystal balls, tarots and other card laying, pendulum, all astrology and interest in horoscopes, the heresy of reincarnation, and all healing groups involved in metaphysics. Renounce all hypnosis, mind reading, mind control, second sight, ESP, parapsychology. Water witching, levitation, body lifting, table tipping, psychometry, automatic handwriting, and other demonic skills. I renounce astral projection, soul travel, thought projection, and other demonic skills. All mind control. Power of positive thinking. Positive control salesmanship. and demonic power to impose my will on others. I renounce all sorcery. Dependence on talisman. Such as St. Christopher's medals. Merry medallions. Good luck charms. Rabbit's feet. Four leaf clovers. Wishbones. Portions. Armaments. And vow I will destroy any on my person or under my control. It's very important that you destroy these things and get rid of them. Not sell them, get rid of them. Destroy them in the name of Jesus. I vow I will destroy all idols to foreign gods, such as Buddhas, Mexican sun gods, signs of the zodiac, American Indian dolls, voodoo dolls, Egyptian anchors, pentagrams, hexagrams, and other abominations on my person or under my control. I renounce all literature I've ever read in these fields. And vow I will destroy such books in my possession or under my control. I will also destroy any objects, pictures, signs, statues, jewelries, charts, under my control or in my possession or my house. In the name of Jesus, I break the following. All curses, hexes, spells, jinxes, and charms from any occult source. I break the curse of illegitimacy and incest 10 generations back off my family line. I break the curse of idolatry off of my family line. And I renounce any oaths I or my ancestors ever made to any foreign god, idol, false cult, or false religion. I renounce any initiation right to any club, brotherhood, lodge, sorority, fraternity, or order which is of a demonic or witchcraft origin. I break all demonic subjugation, demonic soul ties, or bondages to my mother, my father, my grandparents, my spouse, ex-spouse, or any other human being, living or dead, who's ever dominated me or controlled me in any way contrary to the will of God. I break all curses of psychic heredity, any demonic hold on my family line as a result of disobedience of any of my ancestors, spouses, or ex-spouses. I break any curses of physical or mental illness on my family line. I break any curse on me and my family from any occult or demonic origin. And I ask you to bless the sender, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I renounce every cult that denies the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Every philosophy that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, I confess I've committed sexual sin. I do repent and ask forgiveness. I confess
that I've committed the following. Now here I want you to keep your eyes straight ahead and very quietly. Anything that God brings to mind, any sexual sin God brings to mind, confess it very quietly under your breath. You need to put it into the airways, but do it quietly under your breath. Any sexual sin that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Well, just wait a minute now. And claim cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I do accept your forgiveness and cleansing according to your word. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I notify you, I am reclaiming all areas that I previously yielded to you. I close these doors forever. Specifically claim freedom from sexual sin and lust. I bind you and your host and command you to leave me in the name of Jesus. Lord, I have another confession to make. I have not loved, but I have resented certain people. I confess this as sin. I call upon you, Lord, to help me forgive them. I do now forgive. We'll pause here for a few minutes. If you've got anyone that you're mad at, anybody who's hurt you, you need to say, I forgive John, Joe, Jim, Jack. Very quietly, but you need to put it into sound waves. I do now.
Forgive myself.
It's important that you forgive yourself, people. I've had people who beat themselves over the head for years with unforgiveness, not forgiving themselves. You need to forgive yourself. Jesus Christ has forgiven you. You need to forgive yourself.
I believe
that you died for my sins on the cross.
I renounce all my sin.
I come to you as my deliverer, Lord Jesus,
claiming the promise
in Joel 2:32.
Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord
shall be delivered.
You know my needs.
The thing that binds and torments and defiles.
That unclean evil spirit.
I call upon you now, Lord Jesus,
to deliver me and set me free.
Satan, I renounce you and all your works.
I release you
from me.
In the name of Jesus,
I command you to leave me right now.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.